We're going to read together two portions of God's Word. The first is in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's near the middle of the Bible. And it's the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to read the verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, this is God's word. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for your name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound of the temple. The sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. And then we turn to the New Testament again, to a passage that we've read a few times recently, to Luke's Gospel chapter 8. Luke's Gospel chapter 8. Reading from verse 4 to the end of verse 15. And when a great crowd was gathering, and the people from town to town after him came to come to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that they seeing may not see and hearing may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But while they have no root, they believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of His Word. I brought to you four sermons over this last three Lord's days concerning the reasons why we should listen and take heed to the Word of God. Very simply put, God speaks to us. The words that He speaks are living and active. Satan and self are quick to steal them. Christ commands us to listen and take heed, and God commands us to listen to His Son, Jesus. So knowing those reasons why, it is really important for us to listen to the Word of God. How do we actually engage in that practice? How do we go about listening? And I'm not talking here simply about the audible act of hearing. I'm talking about the capacity to hear what is being said, draw from that the truth that God would speak to our hearts, and then apply that truth to my life, because it's my life that matters. How do we improve our listening? And this evening I want to look at how we improve our listening before we come to worship. Because how we come to worship will determine to a very great extent our capacity to listen. There is far greater import in terms of what we do before we come to worship than what you would ever imagine or think, I'm sure. What we have to do before we come to worship is two very simple but very, very important things. If you want to listen, that is. The first thing that we must do is talk to ourselves. Talk to ourselves. And the second thing we must do is deal with ourselves. Deal with ourselves. There are certain facts that we need to keep reminding ourselves of on a regular, if not daily, basis. The law of sin is so proactive in our lives, seeking to destroy the truth in our lives. It is unimaginable. There is within those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ a very determined law that is seeking constantly to thwart the desires that we have to walk in the ways of righteousness. That law of sin is very active. It's also very intelligent. It knows how we function and doesn't know just how we function as human beings. It knows how you function, you in particular, because that law of sin is at work within you. It's part of your nature. It's part of your being. And there is a constant war that's being waged. Paul speaks of it in Romans, where he says, "The things that I want to do, I find myself incapable or not wanting to do. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself wanting to do them." And you've got to ask yourself the question, why would a sane, reasonable, intelligent man make a statement like that? Because that sane, reasonable, intelligent man is expressing or articulating the truth of what he finds in his life. There are things in Paul's life that he wants to do, that he knows he should do, that if you were to sit down with him and with some of his letters and say, "Paul, God tells us in this word that he has given to you that you should do A, B, C, and D." And Paul would say, "Yes, I agree, I should do A, B, C, and D." And yet Paul says, "I find myself only doing A and C, and I struggle to do B, and I rarely do D." And Paul, there's things that you shouldn't be doing. You shouldn't be doing E, F, G, H. And Paul would say, well, I rarely do G, but I often do H. And as for the other two, well, it's a toss-up. And you say, well, why is that the case? Well, that's the case because the law of sin is at work in our lives. Sin does not hold us in ultimate bondage, but it seeks to express to us that it thinks it's in full control of our lives when it's not. The bondage has been broken. We should sin no more. We should sin no more. But we have that labor. Given that reality, we need with great passion to be constantly talking to ourselves and reminding ourselves of some very simple but important and significant truths concerning our lives. We need to be constantly telling ourselves, I am a Christian by the grace of God, not through any works of my own, and the sole purpose of my life is to become holy and blameless in the sight of God. That's who I am. I'm not defined by my work. I'm not defined by my family. I'm not defined by my hobby. I'm not defined by my interests. I'm defined by my union with Christ. And that definition of my union with Christ is what determines every choice that I'm to make in my life. We need to be constantly telling ourselves that truth. That is who I am. I am of worth and value because God has given me life and I am His. We need to be continually telling ourselves that God's law is given for my good, for my liberty, for my freedom. And the truths contained in the Word of God, revealed in His law, are not to hold me back or make my life difficult. They are truths given to me by an all-knowing, all-seeing God who understands my character and the ways of my life better than I will understand them, and that I have one responsibility with regard to those laws, and that is to receive, adhere, and obey those laws. And I will do so because they are good for me. They are liberty. They are freedom. They are that which builds my relationship with God. We need to be continually reminding ourselves of that truth. And the truth that I want to impress upon you tonight, that I want you to begin to cultivate in your thought processes, is a very simple one, but one which ultimately can make a great difference to your life. It's a very simple one, but ultimately it can make a great difference to your life. It is a very simple one, but ultimately it can, if you do it, make a great difference to your life. And that truth is, this thought, to be clearly worked through in your head, that every time I come to the house of God to worship the God who has given me life, I am going to be confronted with nothing less than the words of the living God. You need to cultivate within your mind every Lord's Day morning that when you set out for the public worship of God, that what you're going to be engaging in is the hearing and the singing and the listening to of nothing less than the living, active Word of God. And if you come with that attitude in mind, if you come with that thought clearly defined in your thinking, you will come with a heart that will be receptive to what God has to say. You will not come thinking, I wonder what he's going to say today. Not thinking of God, but thinking of me. You're not going to be thinking, I wonder if what we're going to hear is going to be worth listening to. If you come and you have clearly in your head this very simple thought, I am going to be confronted today with nothing less than the living and active Word of the Holy Creator of heaven and earth, then you will place yourself in a very good position relative to receive from God's Word. For that attitude of mind, if it's correctly cultivated and developed, will lead to the two following senses within you. They will develop these two attitudes. The attitudes that are spoken of, one of them in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah chapter 66, God speaks as the one who sits in heaven and whose earth is his footstool. That places God in terms of the immensity of his being. He further supports that statement with this line, what is the house that you will build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all things come to be, or came to be. This is God speaking. And then God speaks concerning those whom he will look to. And he says in the latter half of verse 2, that he will look to those who are humble and contrite in heart and tremble at his word. God looks to those in a way that will bring blessing to those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at his word. He then contrasts that with the person who is not humble, who does not tremble at his word, but does as he sees best. And in that long third verse, he speaks of the slaughtering and the offering and the giving to God of sacrifices. But there's a major problem with all these sacrifices. These sacrifices, although given by people out of a soul that delights to give sacrifices, are wholly unacceptable to God because they are sacrifices that are an abomination to him because they do not fall within the governance of his law. And God says, they come and they give. They come and they sacrifice. They offer the ox. They sacrifice the lamb, and they do so like one who breaks a dog's neck. They present a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. They make a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. They bring that which is acceptable to God in a wholly unacceptable way. They are doing outwardly the right thing, but their heart, you see, their heart isn't right. Their heart's not right. They're coming in pride. They're coming in arrogance. They're coming and they're not giving out of the heart to God. And God says that even though the elements of the sacrifices may be right, the attitude of the heart manifests a total abhorrence to the ways of God, and therefore God finds their sacrifices an abomination. And he says that he will deal with them. I will also choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. And he speaks again in the fifth verse. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. And if you come to God, and if you come to the house of God, having clearly before in your head, saying to yourself, talking to yourself and saying, I am coming to receive nothing less than the living act of word of the Creator of heaven and earth, then your heart will be one of humility and contrition. And you will understand who it is that you're listening to. You will get that you're not just listening to the words of a man, but that you're listening to the voice of the Son of God himself. When you come with your heart and your mind prepared in that way, you will come with a heart that is receptive, a heart that is open, a heart that is not judging before you hear what is said, a heart that is not condemning what is being said. You will sit there and you will say, I am hearing God speak. And the second thing that will derive from that thinking clearly in your head is not simply an attitude of humble and contrite acceptance and reception. There will also be a joyful expectation of what will happen. I don't know if you remember the story of Samuel and how that Samuel, having been born and brought up the son of Hannah, then went to live with Eli the priest. And how that one night Samuel heard someone calling him. It's recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And Samuel mistook, thinking it was Eli who was calling him. And so he ran to Eli, and he said to Eli, here I am, for you called me. And Eli responded to Samuel and said, I didn't call you. Lie down again. And so the young boy went and did as he was told. He went and lay down. And the voice came again, Samuel, and Samuel rose again. He went to Eli and he repeated what he said before. Here I am, for you called me. Eli said, but I didn't call you, my son. Go and lie down again. And Samuel went and lay down. And a third time, the voice came and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli worked out that it was the Lord that was calling Samuel. And Eli told Samuel to go back and lie down. And he says, when you hear the voice the next time, say, speak. For your servant hears. Speak, for your servant hears. And that young boy would have gone back to bed with anticipation and excitement that God was going to speak to him. It wasn't Eli, it was God. It was God. And when we have that humble submission, and we have that expectation that God is going to speak to us, then we will have no problem listening. When you actually think about it, when you think about the fact that we, when we come to the house of God, hear the words of God, through the lips of Christ, as is revealed in the Word of God, to you and I personally. Is that not an astonishing thing? That when you come and I preach the Word of God, and God speaks to you, to some of you he will say one thing, to others of you he will say another, and to others of you he will say another, and to others of you he'll not say anything because you won't listen. You've already demonstrated that. But what an exciting thing it is. What an exciting thing it is. The truth that when we come into the house of God, that God himself would speak to us and a living and active way, and address not my wants, but my specific spiritual needs. That he won't just tell me that I need to be encouraged. That he just won't tell me that everything's all right in my life. But that on occasions, when necessary, he will search me out. He will come to me by the power of his Spirit, and he will address in me the sin that I need to deal with, the things that I'm doing that I need to stop, the things that I'm not doing that I need to start, and everything in between. That God would come through the preaching of his word and by the agency of his Spirit, knowing us intimately as who we are, and he will come and he will speak to me personally, and he will bring change to my life personally. He will come to you and he will address you where you are concerning your need, your need. And he will come to you as a child of his, one whom he loves, and he will address you. Now, how exciting is that? How exciting is that? That this life that he has given us is not merely lived on us cobbling together some thoughts about how do I do it or how do I not do it. But that when we come and we say to God, God, I come and I understand that you're going to confront me with your word. I understand that your heavens are the throne, the earth is your footstool, and I will humbly, humbly, and with contrition of heart receive what you have to say to me. We know that God will come and he will address us and speak to us individually and personally according to how he would have us to live for our good. For our good. Is it any wonder sometimes? Is it any wonder too often that you don't get what God would say? You don't get it because you don't come ready for it. You don't get it because you don't come listening. You don't get it because you don't come with expectation. You don't get it because you don't come with humility. You don't get it because there's no contrition. You don't get it because you don't realize he's speaking to you or has the power or the capacity to speak to you. You think that he speaks to everybody and I'll pull a little bit out. That's not the word of God. That's a lie of theology, that God comes to us when his Spirit speaks to us on an occasion. God always comes to us because it is the living word of God, and it comes to us with personal power and application. Now, how exciting that must be. I want my life to change. I want to be the way that God would have me to be. I want to put death, sin to death in my life. I want to live for God's glory. I'm speaking here of genuinely my own desire. I genuinely want that. Because God tells me that's the best place for me. And I want the best place for me. And that comes through his word as I listen. So you need to talk to yourself before you come. The second thing we need to do is deal with ourselves. We need to deal with ourselves. And what I mean is by that, we have to have dealings with ourselves. We need to take ourselves aside and not only speak to ourselves, but we actually have to deal with ourselves. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. We've read it now a few times this past few weeks. On what basis was the variance of the response from the sowing of the seed? There were four different outcomes, weren't there? What did we read those four outcomes were? There was the soil that received the word and then it was quickly taken away. There was a soil with little moisture in it because the rock base was so solid that the seed couldn't penetrate to get the nutrients up, and it came in a flash and was gone. There was a soil then that seemed to be going on for quite a long time, and then the cares of the world choked it, and the riches and pleasures of life did away with all that it had previously produced. And then there was the good soil. What was it that changed or affected the outcome of the various soils? Well, it was the seed, wasn't it? The seed was different. The seed that was sown in the path was one quality. The seed that's, it's okay, Anne, I see your concern there, and you're right to have that concern, because it wasn't the same. I could see in Anne's face this glare of unbelief. That's good. The seed wasn't different. But the way the sower sowed it was different, wasn't it? Or was it? No, the sower sowed it exactly the same way. What changed it was the quality of the soil. It was the soil, not the seed, not the sower that changed it. And it's the quality of the soil, you see, that is the critical aspect. For when the word goes out, it goes out the same. And when the word is sown, it is sown in the same way. What affects the end product is the quality of the soil. And there are two things that affect the quality of the soil. There's the purity of the soil, and there's the hunger of the soil. You go out to sow the spring some seed in your garden, and there's an area in your garden which is overgrown. Not many of you have this, but an area that's overgrown with weeds, and there's a lot of stones in it, and you throw the seed into that piece of ground. Well, what do you expect is going to come out of that piece of ground? Do you expect to get a perfect plant coming out of that piece of ground? No, what you will do is you'll clear the weeds, you'll clear the stones, and then you'll scatter the seeds, whether they're flowers or vegetables, onto that piece of ground, and you'll clear the soil, because you want the vegetables and the flowers to grow. You don't want them to be choked by the weeds or the stones. And First Peter writes to us as Christians, and he makes it very clear that if we're to receive the word of God, then we need to do that. We need to clear the soil of our hearts. We need to deal with ourselves. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." You see, there needs to be an actual dealing with that which is wrong in our hearts before we can take that which will enable us to grow. If the digestive juices of our souls are in a mess because our hearts are not right before God, then we cannot expect to receive the word of God in a way that will impact our souls in order to bring about what we would desire. Doesn't that make complete sense? If our hearts are mired in malice, in envy, in hypocrisy, and slander, and deceit, if that's where our heart is, how can we expect then the fresh and living word of God to come to our hearts and bring change to us? We must put away, we must deal with that which is wrong in our hearts before we come to the hearing of the word of God. We must address the wrongdoing in our lives before we come to receive the living word of God. James speaks about the same thing. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to be angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." If you want to receive the living word of God that will bring change to your life, you need to deal with yourself. You need to put away despising of other people. You need to put away dishonesty. You need to put away hypocrisy. You need to put away jealousy. You need to put away slander. You need to be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Because you see, if the heart is indulging in any of these things, then God says, you will not receive the seed of his truth. If our lives are so mired in weeds and sinful mess, then how can we expect, as believers in Jesus Christ, who confess to pursue holiness and conformity to Christ, how can we expect, if we allow the weeds of sin to so engulf our hearts that they would smother the word, how can we expect the seed of that word to take root and bring forth fruit in due season? It doesn't make any sense. You wouldn't go out in the garden, into your garden in the spring, and throw seeds onto a piece of ground that is covered in weeds with stones on it and other objects, cans, bottles, paper bags. You wouldn't do it. If I was to go to you and ask you what you were doing, or you were to come to my garden and I was to take seed out and I was to be standing there and the place was an absolute mess and I was throwing the seeds onto weeds, dandelions, and there was paper bags and there was Morrison's bags or Asda bags or Tesco bags or whatever bags you wanted, and there was vodka bottles or whatever that appears in our garden, and you would say to yourself, Andrew, what are you doing? Oh, I'm sowing seed. Why are you sowing the seed? Because I want a beautiful display of flowers that I can gather for my wife. They would look at me and say, are you off your head? Do you honestly think that what you're sowing there is ever going to see the soil, let alone take root, let alone produce anything? And yet we come to the house of God, and our hearts are filled with jealousy, and there's pockets of deceit, and there's thoughts that we're thinking about other people that we shouldn't be thinking about other people. And there's words that we've spoken about other people that we shouldn't have spoken about. And we have attitudes to God and attitudes to others. And there is anger and there is resentment. And we expect to come into the house of God. And you expect for God to lift you up. And you expect for God to have a dealings with you. How on earth do you expect that? You have to have dealings with yourself before you come. You have to repent of that sin. Repentance is not just something that you do once and say, I'm sorry, I now believe in Jesus, so tickety-boo, I'm on my way to heaven. Repentance is dealing with our ongoing sins. And Peter is clear, put away all malice, put away all deceit, put away all hypocrisy, put away all envy, put away all slander. James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Put away all filthiness, put away all rampant wickedness. And then you will receive the living word of God. And we need to think about this. We need to actually think about the sins in our lives. And before we come to worship, we need to confess those sins genuinely, thoughtfully, conscientiously, naming those sins and saying, God, make my heart pure. And we must seek this word with a passion. Peter says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. He's not talking here about that passage elsewhere where he's talking about the milk of the word and the meat of the word. He's not talking about the content of the word. He's talking about the attitude to the word. And any of us who have children know what it's like for that newborn child when they want to be fed. There's nothing going to deter them. The mouth's going. They're seeking the food. They want it. For those of you who have not had that experience, you've seen pictures of the little chick and the mother coming back. And they're in the nest, and there's four or five chicks. And she puts the head in, and she's got a worm or some other piece of food. She's putting that in. And what are the little birds doing? The little chicks? Are they all sort of talking to each other and chirping and looking everywhere all around them? or they're scrambling around in the nest. Now, what's the picture? They're all standing with their mouths up, wide open, straining their necks. Give it to me. Give it to me. I want it. I want a piece of that. Why? Because their life depends on it. The babe on the breast. Give me the milk. I want the milk. I want the milk. I want the milk. We sow the seed, you see, in the spring. Why? Because the land is hungry for it. You don't sow it in the winter time when the land's hard and not hungry. We've got to have dealings with ourselves. We've got to have dealings with ourselves. This word is the word of God. This word is the living and active word of God. This word would be stolen from us by self and Satan in a blink of an eye. This word Jesus commands us to hear and obey. God, his Father, says, listen to my son. And what we need to do is we need to cultivate a mind, a mindset that says, I'm going to hear the word of God today. I'm going to hear him speak to me today. God is going to bring me his truth today. God is going to address sin in my life today. God is going to bring encouragement to me. God is going to bring opportunity for blessing. God is going to bring me that which is good. I'm going to be rewarded by God today if I come with humility and contrition of heart to receive his word. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to go with my mind ready to receive that word. And before I go, I'm going to have dealings with my soul. I'm going to seek out the sin in my life, and I'm going to identify that sin, and I'm going to nail it to the cross, and I'm going to say, Jesus, will you take that sin away? And I'm going to confess that sin, and I'm going to come with a heart that's pure, a heart that's undefiled, a heart that's not marked out by sinful anger and bitterness, malice, rage, discontent, envy, and slander. I'm going to bring my heart to bear. I'm going to bring my heart to point. I'm going to bring my heart to book, so that when I come, I can receive the implanted word. And it's not covered by nettles. It's not covered by dandelions. It's not covered by plastic bags. It's not covered by the detritus of my life. It's free and it's easy to receive. And I'm going to come and my neck's going to be sticking out and my mouth's going to be open. And I'm going to say to God, drop it into my mouth. Feed me, feed me, feed me, because I need it to live. I need it to live. That's what we need. That's what we need. That's what you must cultivate in your mind and your heart. When you come like that, God will speak. He always speaks, but he will speak to your soul. And you will receive it. You will receive it. Your mind will hear it. Your heart will yearn for it. You will own it and you will believe it and you will do it. You will do it. You will do it. And you'll be a happier man and you'll be a happier woman. And you'll be a happier child for the doing of it. Amen.